y'all haven't met Brother Matt yet, you'll find out that he has something that makes him unique in a ministry that makes him unique. And I think it's a tremendous thing. When he first called, I was wondering, well, what in the world is a deaf missionary going to do? And then when we got to talk to him, and yes, he can talk to you on the phone through his translator, but got to talk to him on the phone and was telling me what they were going to do, I said, wow, this is awesome. See, we here, we don't think about these problems. Just like we don't think about the problems that the blind have. We don't think about the problems that the crippled have. Amen? Until we find ourselves in that situation. But now that his translator has got here, I'm going to introduce them. They can come up and give him your undivided attention. They got a video presentation that they're going to do. It takes a few minutes for this thing to warm up. So as soon as they get it going and everything's happening, they will come on and do what's happening. So y'all come on. And sister, here's a cup of water. If you need it or he needs it, I'll take this one and hide it because I done drank out of it. And he probably wouldn't appreciate that. But
okay, hello. First, I just want to say I'm sorry that I haven't met everyone, shook hands with everyone. But I would love to meet you after church, so feel free to come up and see me. My name is Matt. My wife is Colleen. We're the Dundons. We also have a two-month-old baby named Aiden. He's with us, but he's in the nursery with Pastor's wife. We are missionaries. Our desire is to reach the deaf in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I am from Philadelphia. I was born and raised there. My wife is from southern New Jersey, but we didn't meet until we were both in Maryland at Bible College. And Silver Spring, Maryland is where our sending church is. I've been there, graduated in 2012. I've been associate pastor for the last 7 years now. You can go ahead to the next slide. If you haven't met us, this is what we look like. Next slide. So just a little bit of information about Philadelphia. There is no specific statistics for how many deaf people there are. The best estimate is to look at 0.01% of the population, because there's nothing on the census that says check here if you're deaf. So Philadelphia itself has 1.5 million people within the city, and then you get roughly 1,500 deaf people throughout the city, 6 million people in the metropolitan area, so there's about 6,000 deaf estimated, and we're trying to reach all of those people, the whole city and the surrounding area. So, for example, your church here, you reach out to the community here surrounding your church. We'll be reaching out to the entire city of Philadelphia, not just one neighborhood or one area. So my sending church, Hampshire View Baptist Deaf Church in Silver Spring, most people come 30 to 45 minutes away from church every Sunday. There's about 60 deaf people that come, and they come from all around. So this is the same concept. We'd like to establish an independent deaf church in Philadelphia. There's not another church that is overseeing our church. It's an independent, fundamental independent church. You can go ahead to the next slide. The city itself is about half secular, and the other half claims some religion. Those who are religion, the vast majority is Catholic, and then smaller percentages, as you can see, Baptist, Islam, and Jewish. My family is 100% secular. My parents, when they found out that I was deaf, they sent me to a Catholic school. It was for the deaf in Philadelphia because it had a very good education. So my parents sent me there. So I went to Catholic church during the week, never on Sundays, but during the week when I was in school. Next slide. So this is a map of the city of Philadelphia. You can see within the city, there's a whole bunch of different blocks, and each of those, there's about 360 different neighborhoods within Philadelphia. So I used to live right around the middle section in a place called Kensington. But when we've been to Philadelphia, I mean, from Philadelphia, there are deaf people in every neighborhood from one corner to the other. So the goal is to establish a church somewhere central, above Center City, but the middle of the city, so that it's easy to access the church from any place in Philadelphia, probably about 30 minutes away from any given border. Next slide. This one is our funny map. Everybody looks at that and says, what is it? You notice the shape is almost the same as the previous map. This is the map of Philadelphia, but it's called a demographics map. So it shows you where Black, White, Spanish, Chinese, or Asian, where each group of people live. You see the blue represents Black people, the red represents White people, the yellow is Spanish, and there's green that represents Asian. Where I live was right in the middle where all of the colors intersect. So my background growing up was very mixed. There was a whole bunch of everybody around. Our desire is to reach the entire city of Philadelphia. So it doesn't matter if it's a Black neighborhood, a White neighborhood, a Spanish neighborhood. We'll be going into all of them. When I was growing up, we had a whole group. I had a few white friends, but, you know, there was Black friends, Spanish friends, Asian friends, all in our friends group. You can go ahead to the next slide. So just a few facts about deaf people to let you know some background. And this is kind of a summary. There's been a lot of discrimination against the deaf that's referred to as autism. This is speaking directly from hearing people. For example, in the 1880s all the way to the 1960s, sign language was banned in the deaf schools for the entire country of America. You couldn't use sign language in any of the deaf schools. We have the First Amendment, freedom of speech, and yet sign language, our language, was banned for all those years. So there's just a history of mistrust there as a result. You know, during those years, if someone was caught signing in the school, a lot of times they would be, you know, hit with a ruler or something like that to make them stop. But sign language has prevailed. It was the hidden language that people would sneak in the dorms, etc. But because of that, there's been a lot of history and misunderstandings in deaf ministries. You see a lot of deaf ministries that don't last very long, or, you know, they're very small. And then for one reason or another, they wind up not continuing. There's a culture gap between the hearing and the deaf. My goal is to establish a fully independent deaf church, where communication is free in sign language and everyone is able to communicate better. Even as recent as the 1990s, there were some deaf ministry leaders that were hearing, and they were traveling to different churches, and they would find deaf ministries that were led by a deaf person, and they would tell the pastor, just to let you know, the deaf really shouldn't be leading that. You should really replace them with someone who's hearing. So that, fortunately, is not going on anymore, but it did do great harm to the deaf ministries, and you can see the impact still today. You can go ahead to the next slide. This is just general deaf facts. It's obviously harder for the deaf to find a job because of that communication barrier. So deaf wind up taking more manual jobs, manual labor, or establishing their own business. Sometimes you find deaf people with a really good job because that company is willing to pay for interpreters for the meetings so that the deaf can be involved in everything that's going on in the company or the federal government. I just left my job at the FDA Food and Drug Administration law office, and they always had an interpreter ready if I needed it for my job. So there are some other companies. I mean, by law, they're required to provide an interpreter. It really depends on the company whether or not it happens. But that's led to a lot of frustration with working with hearing people, and that also carries over into the deaf ministries. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord." So Pastor Gilbert, for example, he said, you know, he can see the difference from you. You know, you faced a different problem than what other people face. You know, when you see somebody who maybe faces something worse than what you face, don't make it worse for them. You know, if they're a lame person, if, you know, they've got a limp, if they're, you know, a little slow in the mind, whatever it is, God loves them so much. God loves them just as much as he loves you. And God sent the gospel for their sake, just as he sent it for yours. Go ahead to the next slide. That's the end of that presentation for now. So we'll go ahead and hear the word of God. Sure. That's fine. That would be fine with me. No, we definitely won't kick people out. We're planning to have kind of a reversal. We'll have a hearing ministry in our deaf church. So, for example, my wife is hearing. She's ready. So if there's somebody who comes in that doesn't know sign language, she can interpret for them so they can still hear God's word. My sending church has that as well. Plus, you know, there's a higher percentage of children who are born to deaf parents. They tend to be hearing, so we're expecting that. My son, Aiden, is hearing as well, so. Of course, we have to minister to them and to the other hearing children as well, so. It's just the two of us. We will have, there's another deaf ministry about an hour south of where we're planning to be in New Jersey, and another ministry, another deaf church that's in Delaware. But yeah, well, it'll just be us. Yes, it's all in sign. Yes, we do. No sound. I'm happy to answer more questions. Don't be afraid, please. If it's a dumb question, that's okay. Go ahead and ask it. Yeah, I mean, how often do you meet a deaf person and you can just ask them anything?
Was he raised Catholic?
No. So my family is secular. I was just in the Catholic school for education purposes only. But that did help me to become saved later, because they taught me a lot about the Catholic faith. I had religion class during school. So I was trying to serve God my own way in the Catholic tradition. Even though I wasn't Catholic, and because I wasn't Catholic, for example, I couldn't take communion. There were certain things that I wasn't able to be involved in, but I had that desire there. So there, I was planning to become Catholic one day so that I could participate in those things. And then my deaf friend witnessed to me in high school, and he witnessed for over a year. I argued with him, but he witnessed to me, and I eventually got saved through his presentation of the gospel. Sure. Yeah, we can do that if someone is willing, for sure. Learning sign language is like learning any other language. So, you know, to be fluent in that, you need practice. And then once you're fluent, feel free to start a ministry or be involved. I guess that's all the questions. If you think of anything else, if you have questions, we'll be here after the church service also. So obviously I don't need the microphone. That is better. Yeah, I don't want that in the way and then I wind up hitting it while I'm signing. Okay, if you could open to John chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Okay, so we know that story. There's the woman at the well, and Jesus meets with her. And they have a conversation back and forth. That woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, But ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, or the Jews say. But Jesus said, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when we shall neither worship in the mountain nor in Jerusalem, but shall worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God himself is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that woman, she was asking Jesus, she was thinking, you know, the mountain is the right place. That's the place to go to worship God. And the Jewish people said, no, that's the wrong place. Samaritans, you can't go worship there. The only right place to worship God is in Jerusalem. And so they had this argument back and forth, and there was a long history there. The Samaritans are originally from Israel when it was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrians, and they brought them and they moved a new group of people into that land. They had different gods, they worshiped them. You know, they wanted to worship God in that land. And the people from the South Kingdom, they moved up and they influenced them with a lot of their traditions. So still there were some that kept the former traditions of worship. And that's where we find them worshiping in the mountains. So this argument of where was the place to worship had been going on for many years. And Jesus said to her, don't worry, because one day it won't matter where you worship. So, for example, today here in America, we're in Maryland. We are really far from Israel, but we're still able to worship God here, just like they did in the past in Israel. So it's a really interesting statement that Jesus says, you worship what you know not, or you know not what. So Jesus said, you don't even know what it is that you're trying to worship. You don't know who you're praying to. You don't know who you're sacrificing to. Because your rituals, all of that action, all of that work that you're doing, you don't really know why you're doing it, because you don't really know who God is. But we, the Jews, we know what we worship. We know who God is. The Jewish people knew because God himself had revealed himself to the Jewish people. That was through the Old Testament, that was through Moses, that was through the prophets, that was through the writing that they had. So they knew who God was because God himself gave that information to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation was responsible for spreading the word of God. The Samaritans, they never got any revelations from God. They were just copying what they saw as the Jewish tradition, and then kind of making their own way. But they had gone off point from what God really had designed. This is the same thing that we see with all these different religions today. There are many people that believe in God, and they're doing their very best to please him, but they're doing it their own way. They're trying to follow him, but it's in their own way. They don't know who it is or what it is that they're trying to follow. They don't know who they're trying to worship or what, who it is they're trying to pray to. And I remember, just as I mentioned, that I used to go to Catholic school, and you know, I really wanted to have that relationship, so I followed their rituals. I followed their traditions. I had the rosary with me. I had WWJD, that bracelet I wore. What would Jesus do all the time? I wore that bracelet for many, many years. I never took it off. That was, you know, very special to me. I, you know, would touch the holy water when I first came in. You know, it was really my desire to worship God. I just didn't realize that I was doing it my own way because I didn't really know who God is. I thought I knew, but really I didn't. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell that Samaritan woman. You don't know who it is exactly that you're praying to, because you don't really know God. Just as the Catholics, just as other religions, the Muslim religion, the Hindus, you know, pick a religion, name it, they've gone off point if they're not following what the Bible says. Even, you know, people who come to church, you know, and they believe in God, but, you know, I'm going to please him my own way. You know, I'll be helping people. I'll be involved in community service. You're still disconnected. You still don't know who God is if you're trying to get there on your own path. Yeah. This is just like the nation of the Jews. They had heard God's word. They had it. They could read straight from it. They could teach it. They could preach it in the synagogues. Jesus himself grew up in that environment. And he heard, you know, he knew this is God's word. This is from God. Jesus knew exactly who he was worshiping, who he was trying to follow. And the Jews, they had that information. Therefore, they could say they knew who he was. But unfortunately, the Jewish religion had strayed to their own way, that you would get saved based on works rather than faith in God. So Jesus was pointing out the difference between those faiths. He says, "The hour cometh and now is." I lost my verse. I'm sorry. "The hour cometh and now is when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. For they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The only way to worship God is to have both. You have to have spirit and truth. So I noticed Jesus said the Jewish people, they've got truth. But it seems that to imply that the Samaritans, they had the right spirit. Because you notice after that story happened, the woman goes running back to town and she tells everyone in the city, the Messiah's here. And they all come out to hear Jesus and they question him. They're very curious. And multitude in the city becomes saved. They become Christians right off the bat. You know, after just several days of Jesus being there, they're ready to accept him. They believe in a moment. Compared with the Jews, the Jewish people, they had the truth with them, yes. They had God's word right there in their hands. But when Jesus Christ came, they rejected him. You can't be the Son of God. They overlooked that truth. Therefore, the Jews had the truth, but they had the wrong spirit. Therefore, they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Samaritans, they didn't have the truth, so they were doing their own way, but they had the right spirit, and as soon as the truth came, they accepted it. So you see the contrast between those two groups. God is seeking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants both of those together. For example, now, today, we're here. How do we become saved? Someone brought the truth to us. And then we had a willing spirit to receive the gospel, to hear it. The Holy Spirit did his work in our hearts so that we could understand, so that we could receive the truth clearly there. The Holy Spirit can't work in our hearts without the truth. And the truth will not be successful without the Holy Spirit's work. Yeah. Both of those are integral for each other. You need both of them. You can't put a balance on one more than the other. And now this applies to our lives too, as we walk with the Lord, as we continue in our Christian faith. We need both the Spirit and truth as we continue to grow in him. You can't just cling to one or the other. They're entwined together, always. And now that we're saved, we become dependent on him for the rest of our lives. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, we're able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And our spirit, that's a reflection in our attitude, in our approach to the truth. And even after we become saved, know, when our motivation starts to dwindle or we start to be attracted to other things, we're losing that right spirit. Then we hear the truth and we go, oh, okay, and go back to the same old daily life. We ought to cast those things aside and focus, become more soft-hearted to God's word. And that will help us to endure, to continue in spirit and in truth. There's no other way to worship him. Here at church, you know, we sing, we praise, we hear God's word, we worship him, and we ought to worship him after we leave this church too. When we go back to our own homes, when we go back out to our community, when we go out to our jobs, we ought to be worshiping God with our whole lives.
Amen.
Because right now, you know, we are the Holy Spirit's temple.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is always there with us. He never leaves us. Even when we become very backslidden from God, you know, we're doing our own thing, the Holy Spirit's still there, and we are still able to worship him anytime, to come right back to relationship with God. It just requires being in the right spirit and being willing to accept the truth, to accept what God's word says again and apply it every day. Go ahead and look at John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Just to let you know, even though I'm not using my voice, yes, I still need water. Thank you. Thank you very much for the water. I appreciate it. All right, now Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus Christ is referring to himself as the vine, and each one of us are individual branches. We branch off from Jesus Christ. He is that main vine. We are the branches. And you notice when the vine grows a new branch, that branch is really cute, right? It's small. It's a skinny little branch, and it becomes longer as it grows out. And as it becomes longer, it becomes thicker. And then as it's thicker, it starts to produce fruit. This is a perfect picture of our Christian lives.
Yeah.
When we become saved, we're saved through his word, his truth, and the Holy Spirit's work. And we're so excited, and we just want to go and, you know, depend on him. And we're making these steps, you know, and we're growing in the Lord. And then later, we have to depend on him more. Because the branch, when it's brand new and it's teeny tiny, it doesn't really need very much from the vine. Just a little bit. But as it becomes longer, as it becomes thicker, it starts to have its own sprouts off, you know, maybe fruit that's growing or just leaves that are growing off of it. You need more nutrients coming from the vine to sustain that branch. The branch itself becomes more dependent on the vine the thicker it gets. When I became saved back in 2006, I was 17 years old, and my friend witnessed to me, and I just started reading the Bible. That was what I had. So I started reading a few verses every day. That's what I'd read. And I'd go through, you know, I was a brand new Christian. Okay, let's read a couple verses. And so I'd read a few verses and I'd be good for the day. Every day I'd just read a few verses. Then it got up to being a chapter. And I realized, well, that's not really enough anymore. So, you know, I got through these few verses and then it became half a chapter. And I said, well, wait a second, that's not really enough anymore. So, okay, I'll read one full chapter every day. Okay, and then it became two chapters. And then I said, wait, that's not enough. Three, four chapters every day. You know, and as I've progressed, as I've grown, the more I need his word in my life.
Amen.
Before, if I went back, that same amount that I started with would not be enough because I need his word to feed me more now. And I realized after a while, reading's not enough. I need a prayer life. And then I started adding, I need to study regularly. And then I started adding, I need to meditate on his word. And then I started adding, I need to memorize his word. And I started adding, I need to be faithful to my local church. You know, and you just start adding, oh, wait, now I need to get involved in the local church. You know, not just be faithful, but be serving while I'm there. You know, and it was just this constant increase that allowed me to grow in the Lord. Once you stop growing, you start dying. The branch must continue to grow until your time is done. So we just have to continue to grow, or God can't use us anymore. I don't care if you say, well, you know, I was saved and, you know, I won 50 souls to the Lord in 1 year. Okay, well, when did that happen? Well, 10 years ago. Okay, well, keep going. Keep growing. Don't just brag about what you did for God in the past. Man. You should be doing more for the Lord now,
yeah,
today than yesterday. More now than 10 or 20 years ago. Keep growing. Look at verse 3 through 5. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That really emphasizes again that we can't be successful in our Christian life without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we can't become saved. We must depend on him for our salvation and thus depend on him for everything else. We have to continue or abide in him for the remainder of our Christian life. Some Christians thought, you know, oh, well, I live the Christian life and I can do so without Jesus. But you can't. It's impossible. It does not work. We have to depend on him, and then you can have good success. It says, if you produce fruit, he purgeth us. He purges us. That word means to prune. You know, as stuff dies, leaves die, it's coming and clipping that out to clean up. Means as long as we're alive, God is continuing to work in us and it doesn't end. He saves us. And then God himself cleans up our lives. It's not us. Because we can't clean up our lives in any lasting way. And we can't clean up our lives first and then get saved. We get saved first. We have that faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he does the work of keeping us. Yeah. He does the work of cleaning us. The only part that we have to do is be willing.
Yeah.
And then just let him work in us and he'll take care of the rest.
Well.
So that's our lives compared with, you know, our old lives. And if you look, there's a whole lot that's been pruned out. That's God continuing his work in us.
Yeah.
And he keeps on cleaning us up. Jesus Christ mentioned the only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. We get saved, the only way is doing it God's way. The only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. We always have the truth with us. We've got the Bible. It's up to us to keep the right spirit within us. We've always got the Holy Spirit in us. And as long as we allow him to lead us, each individual. Jesus Christ has given each of us gifts from God, beginning with salvation. And as soon as you got saved, you got a gift. And you've all experienced that before, right? Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, maybe a baby shower, a bridal shower. Whatever it is, you've received gifts in the past. And you get that gift. Open it. Got to open it up, right? Of course, you don't just sit there with a box in your lap. Thank you. You open that up and see what's inside. And then you use it. You take it out of the box. And you do whatever it is, you know, if it's a decoration, you put it up. If it's a computer, you use it. If it's whatever the gift is, if you don't open it and you don't use it, that's a pretty big insult to that person, right? Just leave it on the shelf. And that's the same thing with Jesus Christ. He's given us, he was the gift given to us from the Father. He's the free gift, and it's a pretty big insult not to accept him. Now that we've accepted him, he's given us gifts. We each have spiritual gifts that God has given us. That's a duty that God has given us, a responsibility, a skill that he's given to us, and it's already there inside of us and ought to be used in our future ministry and service to him. It's all there, and all we have to do is open that gift. You've already received it. You've got it there through salvation. Now use it. Oh, and God loves that. I mean, give God goosebumps using that gift. I gave him that gift, and now he's using it, or she's using it. If we don't use what God has given us, we're holding back from others too. And boy, what an insult to God. Tonight, my prayer is that you'll consider that gift that God has given you, that you'll really think on what it is. Okay, I became saved, and maybe I've tried to serve him in my own way. It's not going to work. It won't be successful. The only way to continue in service to God is the same way that you became saved. You got saved through faith. Continue your Christian life in faith. God gave me a gift. I better open that gift. I better be using that gift in my life. You gave me the truth. You gave me the Holy Spirit. Now I can abide in the right spirit and keep that same truth until either I'm 6 feet under or I'm up in heaven. All for our salvation until, you know, starting with salvation all the way through our lives until we go home with the Lord. Just continue to depend on him. As soon as we leave off from that dependence, we start dying. And ultimately, if we go too far, God can cut off the whole branch, take us home with him early. We don't want to see that. We want to see that life keep going. And life is so short. We have eternity in heaven. The rewards that we're gaining up there, that we're putting away up there, are forever. Jesus Christ has already built our mansion for us there in heaven. He has prepared a place. And he'll keep us there forever. So now in this life, think to yourselves, are you using that gift? Are you actually abiding in the right spirit? Are you walking in the truth? Are you continually worshiping him in the same way that you got saved, in spirit and in truth? That's a challenge that I have for you all tonight. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word.